Let us all turn together to the Word of God. We're going to read from the first book of Samuel, chapter 1. Lovely to see all of you present for this first service of the convention. We owe the Lord so much when we look back over the years and we think of how God used His Word and blessed those who came. How important it is to keep praying. And for one, will endeavor to be at all the prayer meetings, and so will others of you. But if you can, try to be with us for prayer on each occasion. I can speak for my brethren who are ministering in the convention with me. We rely heavily on your prayer support. And no one knows just how much of the blessing is to be attributed to the faithful prayers of the Lord's people. So it's lovely to see you here. It's a joy and a privilege to have the opportunity of ministering the Word of God this day. We're going to read a few verses at the end of the chapter. And if you can, just put a marker in the place there in 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're reading from verse 25. The reference is to this little family, Samuel's family, his father, his mother, his half-brothers and sisters who have come up to the house of God. Verse 25 reads, "And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said," his mother who's speaking, she has carried the burden greatly over the past years, seeking God's face. And so it is right that she should pay tribute to all that the Lord has done for her, as she does here in verse 26. "And she said, O my Lord," she's speaking to Eli, the high priest, "O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. Even as a child, Samuel is moved already to worship the Lord, the King of Glory. And we will want to do that today and in all the convention meetings. With our Bibles open, let us just ask for help from God. We need to hear the Lord's speaking voice even this day and in all the meetings, tonight, tomorrow night, and on through to the last amen in these services. Who knows what the Lord will be pleased to accomplish in this convention? Who knows how God will step in? And I trust in a special way to answer prayer. We will commit our way to the Lord now. Let us all unite in prayer. Lord, we do come to thee, poor needy. We thank thee for thy love to us. Thou hast loved us, Lord. And we can never get over it. We can never quite understand it. How thou hast loved us with an everlasting love, and even to this day with loving kindness. Thou art drawing us unto thee. We thank thee for the wonderful work of thy Holy Spirit in our hearts and even among us in the congregation and elsewhere where thy people assemble. O Lord, stir our hearts. We want to love thee more. We pray for the spirit of praise and thanksgiving to characterize these meetings, that we may experience a visitation from God. Lord, in some senses, the need is similar in one heart with another. And yet in other senses, that every soul is an individual before thee. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will take up the word in all these meetings. Lord, begin just now. Our prayer is, Lord, what hast thou to say to me? May the preacher hear the speaking voice of the Lord. May every soul in the congregation without doubt have an experience with God in this meeting and in all the meetings. To this end, Lord, I earnestly pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit with wisdom and grace and love and power. We need thee, Lord. We can't survive without thee. These are days of darkness and dearth, days of apostasy, and in some quarters, coldness as well. But we pray for the reviving work of the Holy Spirit. Grant that our Lord Jesus Christ himself will be exalted in all our meetings. Lord, we remember those who can't be here just now, some who ordinarily would have been present in the meetings and cannot come. Minister unto them abundantly. Those who are suffering, perhaps in hospital, others at home, may they know the loving touch of the Lord. And just as we expect to meet with thee here, Lord, in this place, we pray that likewise they, in the quietness of their own homes, may meet with the Lord in very truth. O Lord, we can't do without thee. We can't do without thee now. And we pray that thy presence will be felt in our gathering. Open up the word to us. We think of how the psalmist prayed, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things from out of thy law. Lord, our prayer is today, just do that for us. We don't want to look with eyes that are dull or blinded at thy word, but with fervent heart, with earnest soul, with real desire of heart after thee, may we search the scriptures that we may find the Savior there. O Lord, put thy hand upon us and grant us help from on high. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're keeping in mind there are those verses that we have been reading, we have a wonderful subject to look into, namely the life and times of the prophet Samuel, with particular attention being paid to the early years. And that's why we were reading there in those verses of Hannah's own personal testimony. It still touches our hearts these many years after the words were first spoken. O Lord, she's saying, addressing Eli in the first instance, as thy soul liveth, I'm the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. And she has the little boy at her side, and she's saying, indicating him, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. I have thought to introduce this study by describing Samuel as the Bible describes him. For example, Samuel is mentioned three times in the New Testament. Twice in the book of Acts, once in the epistle to the Hebrews, in Acts chapter 13, to refer to one of those places, Acts chapter 13 and verse 20, I'm reading the words that figure in Paul's sermon at Antioch, Verse 20 of Acts 13. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. The information is that Samuel ministers to the Lord in critical times. Things are at a very low ebb, for his ministry brings to a close the days where the judges ruled. And those days are described for us in Scripture. Personally, I can never forget the last verse in the book of Judges, which reads like this. Let us remember this, that when we're giving consideration to the lifetime of the prophet Samuel, particularly his early days, he's living in evil times. He is not living in days of revival. He's not living and hoping to serve God in a day when, spiritually speaking, the sun's shining and the blessing of God abundantly flows in every corner of the land. No, in no way. These are dark days, hard times, in which this little child, whose life is to mean so much, not only in his own time, but even in our time. It's just a thrill to contemplate the Lord's gracious dealings with Samuel. And I offer him for your consideration. If the Lord can work in this manner in the life of a child, what can he not do with the rest of us, even those of us who have sought to serve him and follow him for years? And this verse that I'm going to read to you, the last verse in the book of Judges, describes clearly the spirit of the times in which this little child began to worship the Lord. It does say there, in those days, notice how the Lord himself, the Holy Spirit, picks out the time and gives the time consideration. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So much could be said, and I don't intend to say everything about this verse. I want to get to the heart of what is said here. In those days, here's the first clause. There was no king in Israel. That means there was no one to take authority in the whole of the land. There was no law that people might recognize and abide by. It just seems that the whole country is in chaos. Certainly it's in chaos spiritually. So there are no tokens that one could look at and hope by them to foresee the blessing of God coming. Not a sign appears. There is no king in Israel. Now, by right, the Lord should be the king. And that is surely a thought that emerges from this verse. The Lord should have his rightful place, but he does not throughout this period of time called the days when the judges ruled. There's no one to take the lead in the country. And then the second clause, it's even worse. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no rule of faith to speak of, no governing hand in the nation. And every man, whether it was good or bad, he did that which he thought he should do. And whether it was pleasing or even shocking, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Notice what it does not say of the period described. It does not say every man did that which was right in the sight of God. That's what we would have expected. Given that we're talking about the children of Israel, we're talking about the children of Israel in the old days. It should have said, every man in that country did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But it doesn't say that. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The Lord didn't come into the picture. What a fearful position we're in here when we think of Samuel's life just beginning. Coming into the world at such a time. But that being so, that every man just pleased himself, no matter what it was, he settled it on this basis. It's my life. It's my decision. I'm the one to take this decision. It's quite similar to our own time, is it not? But that being so, if Samuel has come into the world at such a time, such an evil day, it is to be expected that in Samuel's lifetime, many of the characteristics of the days when the judge has ruled will filter through into Samuel's life. So when you're reading these chapters that have to do with the early part of Samuel's life, when you're reading through 1 Samuel, you may find a question arises in your mind. Now, how can this be? Is this quite right? This is a disturbing feature. Or here is something here that raises a doubt in my soul. Why is this happening? But the explanation is given when you consider the time in which young Samuel lives. In those days, when there was no king. God certainly was not on the throne as far as everyday life was concerned for those people. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So we will see in these chapters in the book of Samuel things that we put a question mark over. And we wonder, well, how can that be? Well, we have the explanation. We can see it here. That's the information we have concerning the beginning of Samuel's life. That's one book, the book of Acts that we have looked at. And the reference in chapter 13, verse 20 tells us Samuel lived at the close of the period called the days when the judge was ruled. There's another verse in Acts. Acts chapter 3, verse 24 mentions Samuel as well. This time, Samuel is listed among the prophets of God. I'll just read the verse, Acts 3:24. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold these days. So it does seem that Samuel, although he's not the first prophet, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say. Samuel's not by any means the first of the prophets. It doesn't say that here. But it does indicate that Samuel is first in line among a series of prophets who are pointing the way to the coming king. So in many aspects of his ministry, Samuel prepares the way for the king. As you know, he was the man who anointed Saul to be king. And then, far more importantly, he was the man who was chosen of God to anoint the young lad David to be king, the shepherd king over God's people, Israel. So Samuel has the task of pointing the way to the king. But in another sense, even in matters that are not written in the Scripture, Samuel spoke of the coming Savior and showed to Israel, his people, that he would come in the splendor, majesty, and the glory of his kingdom. That was the role Samuel occupied. As for Hebrews, well, Hebrews 11 and 32 tells us again, Samuel listed among the judges. His name appears alongside the name of David. So that little verse, Hebrews 11, verse 32, tells us of Gideon. In fact, I take it that Paul wrote Hebrews, but he's saying there, what shall I more say? For the time should fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and of David. Mentions David. And Samuel. David's not listed as a king. He is rather put in among the judges that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. But it's verse 33 in the chapter that I want to press upon your attention. And these men, among other things, they subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises from God. It's so important for us to see aspects of their lives, their contribution to the society in that evil day, that God honored them and blessed them in such a fashion. And I shouldn't, if I mention descriptions of Samuel in the Bible, I shouldn't leave out the Old Testament. Now, I'm not going to put in every reference, because you'll think of this reference or the other reference that I haven't included. But we can only, in the time we have, we can only select a few. But I mustn't leave out Psalm 99. And my heart is stirred when I turn to words like these. Psalm 99. Only 9 verses in the psalm, and it's a precious portion of God's word. Well, we read about Samuel in verse 6. Maybe you'll want to mark this verse, because it has so much to do to describe the ministry of Samuel the prophet. Anyway, Moses and Aaron, the verse reads, Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel, among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. Notice what the verse is saying, especially about Samuel. Samuel is spoken of in the same breath as Moses and Aaron. I find that significant. Not only so, but he's listed among those, a grand company of saints. He's listed among those who called and kept calling on the name of the Lord. That thought of continuity, without doubt, is in the portion here. They kept calling. They were faithful at the throne of grace. What an encouragement that is to stir our hearts when we think of the prayer times for our convention. I can speak for my brethren who are going to minister the word. They will be immensely encouraged to know you're holding them up every day and even through the night season also before the throne of grace. We really put tremendous dependence on your prayer support. And Samuel is among them. If we regard them as a company, a great host of praying saints that the Lord recognizes here in the verse, and Samuel among them, he stands out, therefore, as a man of prayer. First of all, mentioned in the same breath as Moses and Aaron, and secondly, classified as being among them who call and keep calling. They call upon the Lord to such a degree that it gives them character. Samuel is in this company of saints, so to speak, the great company of people whom the Lord regards as having called upon his name. And thirdly, You see, at the end of verse 6, he answered them. God answered Moses and Aaron when they prayed, and God answered Samuel. He answered Samuel in two ways. First of all, he answered Samuel by fulfilling his petitions. But there's another way that he answered them. And we move into verse 7. He spake unto them in person. Samuel had the immense privilege of meeting God as Moses did, meeting God face to face, and the Lord spake unto them. It's tremendous if we have an answer from God to our petitions. And I'm earnestly seeking God's face that friends here in this congregation who have been praying much for the services and the convention will be able to note answers to prayer, how important that is. But this just moves us somewhat further along the way when we see that God answered them by speaking to him. That's an extraordinary privilege that Samuel had that even others of the Lord's servants did not have. How did he speak to Samuel and Moses? He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. That's the Shekinah glory. That's the pillar of cloud and fire. I set out today, just by way of introduction, to describe Samuel as the Bible describes him. To talk about his life, his contribution to the work of God as the Scriptures reveal him. And here is something that by far transcends all our thinking, that God drew near to Samuel, and in the cloudy pillar he spake to him, and they kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord. I tell you what, I should turn you to 1 Samuel chapter 3, if you have that marker in the passage concerned. It's not a difficulty to make reference to 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 21. The reason I'm turning to this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 3 is that it is to be seen in parallel to Psalm 99. That if God came by and honored Samuel, who is among them that call upon his name, and revealed himself to Samuel in the cloudy pillar, that experience is reflected here, in my view, in 1 Samuel 3:21, where it says, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. The information in that line of the verse is that heretofore, there had been nothing seen of God's presence. The pillar of cloud and fire was not present in Israel. And no wonder, because even the priests of the Lord who sought supposedly to serve the Lord were far from God in every way. So the Lord was not present in Shiloh. But for Samuel, beginning his mighty ministry, the Lord appeared again. He appeared in the shape of the Shekinah glory. For it says, yes, it's in Shiloh that this appears. This appearance takes place. But the Lord revealed himself to Samuel. What a revelation. In Shiloh, by the word of the Lord. So that Samuel is, and his whole ministry is viewed in relationship to his experience with God and God speaking to him and Samuel picking up on the word that God gave. It's fascinating to see this aspect of Samuel's closeness to God. That brings to mind a chapter in 1 Samuel where these notable expressions, a man of God, a prophet, and a seer, appear in 1 Samuel chapter 9. Any study of Samuel's life should include the type of ministry he exercised. And these three words appear in 1 Samuel chapter 9, and they're used in reference to Samuel. Now, at this time, Samuel is an old man. We have been thinking so far, and will be thinking in the nights to come, Samuel as a child. But we're afforded a glimpse of Samuel as an old man now. And he is described in 1 Samuel 9. If we look at verse 9, these three highly eminent titles belong to him. Certainly would have described others as well, but particularly your use of Samuel. Before in Israel, before time, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, "Come and let us go to the seer." For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. And in verse 6, Samuel is called the man of God. So three notable names in regard to his office, his ministry, are singled out in 1 Samuel 9. If we're going to attempt to describe the man, Samuel, in terms of how Scripture describes him, I put it to you, 1 Samuel chapter 9 can't be ignored. How is he to be viewed at all? Well, Samuel is a prophet. He's called a prophet here. Part of the prophet's ministry was to foresee the future, but the prophet likewise could look back into the past, given the mind of God. Not necessarily the future, but whether it's the past or the future, the prophet has the mind of God. And Samuel, as the book of Acts tells us, spoke of the coming Savior, the coming Christ, the coming King. But he's also talked of as the man of God. Samuel is a man. But above all things, he's a man of God. Godliness characterizes the man through and through. He's the kind of man, if I can so speak of him, as to give to you the sense that he moves and thinks and speaks and works with the presence of God around him. It's my view here that men and women who came into his presence sensed the presence of God. It used to be said of Dr. Andrew Bonner when he ministered in Scotland. And Dr. Bonner had a precious ministry owned of God. The minister's room in the church where he preached was just there at the side of the pulpit. And such was the awe that fell on the congregation and the sense of God's presence that it was a common thing for people to feel when they saw the door open at service time, Mr. Bonner ascending the pulpit steps to preach. They felt that he was leaving the presence of God in that room to come aside for a little while just to talk to God's people. And that after the service, he'd be returning to that room for a season, entering again into the presence of God. That's something of the thing that I'm trying to convey about Samuel. The sense of God's presence with him. That if he stepped into your life, you would have that feeling. He has just stepped out of the presence of God for these moments. He walked with God. And there's something else. He's the seer. It's as if that not only could he see, as it were, and we're talking a man's ministry with all its limitations, but in that sense, he could see into the mind of God. And he could see into the lives of the people to whom he ministered, so that Saul and his servant could go there, ascending the hill at Ramah to meet with Samuel the prophet. Right? Saul had a servant. You know the story, I'm sure, of Saul, the first king of Israel, how these animals were lost. They had passed through different parts of the country searching. Saul and his servant searching for these animals without success. So they were men who had, in a way, lost all sense of direction. Until at last, it was the servant who said, "There is in this city." Oh, you must look at the words. They mean so much in regard to the man we're attempting to study. And my prayer is, just now as I pause, Lord, let every word the servant spoke to Saul, let every word sink in. What kind of a person is Samuel? Not only Samuel the child, but Samuel the old man now that he is. And verse 6 has this to say. This is the servant Saul has. You have a question automatically. How does the servant know this? What sort of experience has he had that he can say things like these? He said unto him, in their quandary, they don't know where to go next. Behold, now there is in this city, right here where we providentially are, there are no coincidences with God. They are here in this city, the purpose of God being fulfilled. Behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. And all that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now, let us go thither. Peradventure, he can show us our way that we should go. And Saul commends him and says, certainly, verse 10, well said, and come, let us go, he says. What did the servant say? Well, first of all, he said, there is in this city a man of God. The second thing that he says, he's an honorable man. The third thing he says, all that this man says comes to pass. Ah, wait a minute. I have left a word out. Do you see what that word is? One of the words used by the servant. I have left a word out. I'll just go over again what is said. There is in this city a man of God. And he's an honorable man. And all that he says comes to pass. I said, I've left a word out. You see how significant that word is. What word is it? I think you've come to it now. It's the word surely. It's a remarkable statement. This servant has total confidence in Samuel's guidance as a man taught by God that he carries the word of God with him. And all that he says will surely come to pass. Glory to God. We can say that in the first instance of our Savior. And God is honorable in regard to his word. And all that he says, every bit of it from first to last, A to Z, will surely come to pass. The promise of God is given to us today. The promise that we can take surely to the mercy seat. And God will not turn a blind eye to his own promise. All that he saith will surely come to pass. I think for a moment I can just highlight those features. Samuel, how do we describe him? A man of God through and through. That's his calling. Then you notice his character. He's an honorable man. He has a testimony to go along with his profession. And it's so important to have the testimony to back up the witness that's given concerning his being a man of God. He has the testimony to support it. And then thirdly, there's the word of God that he brings with the imprimatur of heaven upon it, the signification that it will surely come to pass. Isn't the Bible a wonderful book that we have a book like this? I stop here because in closing, we're looking for some application. And for the moment, I just can't get past verse 6. What is the Lord saying to us in this convention? Let's just shift the attention from Ramah, which is the city in view here in 1 Samuel 9, Samuel's home city, just where the prophet lived in Ramah. With the great hill, Ramah is there in the land of promise to this day. There is in this city a man of God. Do you know that city is blessed? That city, out of all Israel, is really blessed of God to have a man with these qualifications, a man of God there, an honorable man, what's more, with a testimony to back up his profession. And thirdly, all that he says as it's from God will surely come to pass. Can we, by all accounts, transfer this message to ourselves and the witness of this congregation? It's no coincidence that Bethel congregation is here in Enniskillen. Let's just ask the Lord in prayer before we go, Lord, if there is some way whereby we can transfer even part of the blessing that was given in the first instance to Ramah, that could be said, now there's a man of God here. And what I want to say is, there's a child of God in this city. There's a child of God. Oh, more than one. There's a congregation. There's a church here. It's not a matter of coincidence that there's a church on this hill. It's not a matter of coincidence that Brother Porter is ministering faithfully from God's own word every week. It's not just a coincidence that God has a prayer gathering here on this hill, in this city. We can point out a man, a woman, a man of God, a woman, surely a child of God and a servant of the King. There is a child of God here. And I praise God for those who have a testimony to back it up. I pause for a moment to say, in these convention meetings, our desire of heart is that you will come into closer fellowship with the Lord. And if in some way you've dropped the tools, you've quit on the job, you haven't come with the same enthusiasm or the same spirit of prayer or the same expectation, let us seek God now, knowing, as I've sought to emphasize this part of the service, there are no coincidences in the Bible, no coincidences with God. There's a church here in this city, in this town of Enniskillen. There is a child of God here, aye, more than one. An honorable person, a person with a testimony that God can use, a person who will minister the word, this word of which God has said it will surely come to pass. Have you got 1 Samuel chapter 9 there? Because all of this ties in with verse 15. If you can just have a look at it. Now, the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came. So the coming of Saul to Ramah wasn't hidden from Samuel. And Samuel, he was a seer, so he could see in this regard into the mind of God, even 24 hours. Verse 16 says, tomorrow about this time, not only the day, but the time is made known to Samuel. A man will come, and so on, as the chapter describes him. But what I want you to see is that God had this man's ear. What kind of a man is Samuel? The man of God, yes, the prophet, certainly. The seer, undoubtedly. And above all, in these qualifications, he's a man of whom it has to be said, now God has his ear. And before we go, that's a question for you and me to pray about. Lord, do you have my ear? Because the fact is, you and I want to get the ear of God in our prayer times for this convention. But we can't get the ear of God in any way if God doesn't have our ear. You see how the two belong together? You want the ear of God? First and foremost, God must have your ear. And that's true of Samuel. And God had his ear. That's mentioned here. We could say so much about the ear, but time won't permit. But here's the point. A point for prayer. Before we go for ourselves, for our own testimony, for our walk with God, for these convention meetings, Lord, here's my ear. The sense is, if God can take hold of your ear in a real sense, then the rest will follow. Your heart, your lips, your walk with God, everything is shaped and moved by that first step. So as we close today, we've got to say, Lord, here's my ear. We've been looking at Samuel, looking at some things the Bible says about him. How he lived at the close of the days of Judges. How he was first in the line of prophets to point to the coming king. In some way that Peter had in mind as he speaks. How in Psalm 99, spoken of in the same breath as Moses and Aaron, and God answered them and spake from the cloudy pillar. Samuel walked with God. He's an eminent servant of the Lord indeed. And God has his ear. We'll see how, as a young man, as a boy, Samuel's ear is affected. And God has his ear. But there he is, an old man now. Still the same. He's still going on. Praise the Lord. He's still in touch with the throne. God has a hold of his ear as an old man. I'm going to hand to Mr. Porter. He will close the service today. But I feel this is a point for prayer. Lord, my heart belongs to Thee. My whole being, my whole life is in Thy hand. But Lord, I want You to take hold of my ear, that I might pick up from the Word of God itself the mind of God for my everyday life. Praise the Lord. Amen.